Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for joy of coming together tonight. We haven't seen each other for weeks, and it's a treat and a joy to know brothers and sisters that we can get together with, that we can come to kneel before you, to study, to discuss your word, to be taught by your precious spirit, and we come with expectations in our hearts for wisdom and understanding, for knowledge and for a comprehension of and utility of your word in coming into your presence to know and become greater and greater aware of your presence in our lives and so great salvation that you've wrought us and your beloved son. So we ask you to bless our time now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight's study is on the board in front of us here. This is a carrying on from last week. So this PDF that you'll see is a continuation. So I'm going to start at the top of it, and we'll kind of, in a quick review, using that left panel vertically, just touch on a few things that we hit on last week, just to bring those back and make them fresh in our minds. And then we're going to hit the newer stuff in the next phase of the study here. Our focus last time was how the Father has qualified us. And we talked for the majority of the time having to do with that. And qualified us has to do with, of course, the opportunity we had to participate in the new covenant with the great salvation that Christ has wrought as our high priest and come into the experience of being a child of God. The reception of his son as our savior, the significance and experience of the sufficiency of the death and the shed blood of Christ, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and then, of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the Son did upon we, his people, and then the individual reception each one of us have experienced in reference to becoming Christians. We do remember that John's epistle as the entire New Testament, and you could say certainly, well, the Old Testament also was written to God's people, New Testament, to people who have experienced the salvation and event of meeting this resurrected, raised up from the dead, incarnate God, and then the opportunity to participate in his life. Before we jump in tonight's study, I just want to go over the website materials, the resources that we have up there, and I'll pull up the sites so that we can make sure we see where they are. I've added a couple new things, and then by way of reminder, I have a couple things listed here also. Two aspects, I guess. One has to do with prayers. And quad prayers, this first one here, quad stands for, I think you guys have seen the diagram where we have the five epistles that we're using for our four and additional, 1 John making five, that we're using for our resources in reference to complement John's presentation of Sabbath rest. And so we have Ephesians and Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews besides 1 John. So that's what quad stands for. Three of the epistles have some prayers that we've mentioned that would be wonderful things for each one of us to incorporate in our prayer life, if not verbatim in reference to the content, the message that's communicated in the prayer and what we would be soliciting God for or giving thanks for. But word for word, I know that's how I've done it. Those two, then we'll go from that just a reminder where the prayer booklet is. That in turn is just simply a prayer having to do with a heart that's hungering after deeper aspects of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son and Spirit. So I'll jump to those. The link here, I think, should pull us up. If not, I'll pull it up separate. All right. So what this has done now is jumped over to the Sabbath Rest website, of which you guys know how to get there, I think, without a problem. Anybody raise your hand if you have a problem how to go? Well, I can remind us. I'll show us in a minute. Anyway, on the Sabbath Rest website, underneath study materials, we see the sessions. And this one, these are appearing underneath the sandstone session, where you'd hit this, the list would come up, and then we jump to today's lesson. And you'll see that the PDF isn't up there yet, but these two things are up there. So the quad prayers is this first one. I just want to open that, and I want to go over these just briefly. We may not be able to get them big enough for us. Let's see. I just want to remind you, in reference to the prayers that are there, in Colossians, in the first chapter, I'm going to pull that up actually in the Bible so we can read it together. And those you can use online, a PDF, or download them and so on. And we've mentioned them before, but one of the things that we need to do at the particular point in the study that we're at, as we begin to really take this seriously, our study and our individual endeavor to follow the exhortation in Hebrews, is to go on to the Sabbath rest. These prayers are wonderful, focused prayers that, in soliciting God, Paul, as our example, penned this prayer. And the content of it, of course, is readily apparent, that in order for the answer to this prayer to occur, something happens in my comprehension, my growth, my wisdom, my understanding, and my relationship gets deeper and broader as the Holy Spirit brings this about in our lives. Starting with verse 9 in Colossians chapter 1, and so from the day we heard of it, what Paul's referring to there is, as you guys are familiar with, having read Colossians, is the brothers and sisters coming to their relationship to Christ Jesus. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. I got to move my people here. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so in incorporating this in our own devotional or prayer life, we would echo what we see in the Proverbs in the Old Testament, crying out for wisdom and understanding, knowledge and instruction, seeking it like silver and so on. Also repeated many times in the Psalms. And then we see in the New Testament, the open door and gate we have to solicit the Holy Spirit to bring us to a place where we have an expansion in our knowledge and understanding of God's will, his mind, the life he's brought us to, filled and generated by his own power that's in us. And here's where we get, he has qualified us, that we've been talking about for the last week or so. So this prayer here, and then we'd find one up here in I'm sorry, this is Ephesians, but that was Colossians. See why they need some editing, Ken? Here's the Colossian prayer. And then the second prayer is over here. I'm going to jump back then to Ephesians. And I'll just do these from a distance so we don't take too much time for it, you guys. But the prayer that's in chapter 1, starting with verse 15, it's almost half the chapter. In Ephesians, chapter 1, starting with 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So these brothers and sisters are Christians. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so that prayer from 15 on is a prayer, not I'd suggest memorizing it, but and then incorporate it in whatever version you use of the scriptures, incorporate it in your devotional life. And I suggest praying it every day. Now, the prayer that we see in chapter 3 is somewhat similar as far as the content goes. There's a little different focus. And he starts it out again with his reason and rationale of why he's praying and soliciting the Father for his brothers and sisters. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Now, one thing I want to underscore in the Colossian passage, prayer that we read in the first chapter of Ephesians, and now in this one, is the crying out by we as believers for comprehension, for wisdom, for knowledge and instruction, having to do with the life that God has given us, to bring us into a grasp of that and an understanding and an awareness of what of he living within us and what all that is, and that all in the context of his will and so on. So read this one through again, put them together and make your own little prayer booklet. Now from here, we're going to jump to this great big long one. Now you won't be able to print this out, so don't try to do it. This one is 20 inches by 30 inches as far as the PDF goes, the layout. So you won't want to do that. But in the last chapter, chapter 13 of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews sums up quite wonderfully. The whole epistle is an exhortation to go on to the Sabbath rest. The whole epistle is an unfolding of the person of Christ, what he's done to us, what he's done for us, what he's done by means of his ministry and his so great high priesthood. And then this prayer in chapter 13 is a consummate summary that lends itself wonderfully to add to our prayer life, so that we would pray for the fulfillment of all the exercise we're going to put into seeking after the Sabbath rest. So we start with verse 20 right here. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So incorporate, I'm encouraging, just incorporate all these things into your prayer life. I encourage you to make them daily. And as you read these various epistles and read through them and through them, you'll see the mind of Paul. You'll see the mind of the Holy Spirit unfolded, and the significance, importance, and centrality of a child of God coming into a complete, full, aware experience of complete rest and trust in the life of God that dwells within them. So that's what these are for. Any questions there? So that's on the website. You can grab that one. I'm going to show this one, and we won't hit it till next week, this second thing I'm going to show you. And this is Hebrews Sabbath Rest Build. And this is something that will point out as we work through John. We're going to reference each one of those members of the quad as far as their content go and the relevance to 1 John. In Hebrews, we'll work our way through the epistle by means of reference. Here is simply highlighted in the various colors are the emphasis on the relevance, the seeking of the Sabbath rest experience in the today of the Holy Spirit, which is in our present, and the exhortation itself and where that was coined by the author of Hebrews, and then the exhortations to go on to maturity, leaving the elementary doctrines of Christ, which is a verse that we quoted last week last month in reference to our 1 John study. It's time for us to move on and get going in reference to leave the introductory principles of Christ and so on. So this, again, is 20 by 30, but if you do print it out, it'll fit on an 8.5 by 11, but I'd encourage you that's pretty small unless you're reading with a magnifying glass. So, all right, I'll just jump to the other thing I wanted to show you in reference to the website by way of encouragement. Underneath the personal prayer and devotions, that many of you may or may not get to, we'd find a daily devotional reading, which is Psalms and Proverbs. We'd find downloadable. We'd also then find that prayer booklet, which is this one. And then what I wanted to encourage you to do is where here we have, for instance, 1 John, we have Colossians, which would pull up, and it's just audio. It's just MP3 put together sequentially, one chapter after another. And if you don't have access to an MP3 player or audio and so on, then here's a place for you to have it to play it right off your computer. Or off your smartphone, you can go to the website and just play it right off of that. But I just want to encourage us to not only be reading 1 John, and here we are, we haven't seen each other for about a month. So I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. But if we've had a month, if we read it once a week, just 1 John, we'd have read it 4 additional times. But can you imagine if we took 12 minutes, 15 minutes out of a day, every day for a month, that we then would have read it 30 more times? Can you imagine familiarity, the comfort level, the ability to think about, meditate on, solicit the Lord for wisdom and understanding pertaining to the content when you get to know the epistle that many times? We've been meeting now 12 sessions, so however many months that is, and if we've been reading that many times, say it's 10 times and we've been reading it 30 times a month, we'd have read it 300 times. And then, of course, you'd become a guest speaker at other churches to talk about 1 John. And I know that's, some of us have that goal in mind. Independent of our individual aspirations, frequency of reading it is what we're after. The same with those other four epistles. It's just read them at least once a month. Read 1 John at least once a week. I'd encourage you to read it every day. And then if you have other Bible study and other things that you do and devotions and so on, that's just fine. But giving that amount of time and is somewhat of a small sacrifice for the actual goal that we're after. So I just want to encourage us to do that, plus incorporating these prayers into your prayer life in becoming aggressively after Sabbath rest experience. So just by way of illustration, here's where we have access to some of that stuff. And you have your own Bibles and so on. So anyway, any questions having to do with that? All right, we covered them all. If you go to the PDF, these links will be hot, and that'll another way to get you to jump over there to the website. All right, now let's look over at the left panel over here, vertical panel. I think that's about as big as I can make it. If you guys recall this one, this is what we went through last time, so I'm not going to spend that much time. I'm going to assume we went over it together. You had access to it on the website. Some of you downloaded the PDF. And unless there's any questions, I'll move through these things and just illustrate to remind you these are the things we've covered already. And if somebody wants to stop me, then go ahead and speak up. Our emphasis last week was, last month, was with John's introductory paragraph and indicating that we have a joint participation in the fellowship with this eternal life resident in a human being, i.e. in us, in Christ Jesus, and in us and each other, that we know him because he is in us. And John's whole emphasis is to bring us to a complete, mature, fully assured grasp that we have eternal life resident in us and we're in the experience of it, and that we know that and we know him and we know what he's like because he has come out of us in all these different ways that you see highlighted in yellow, where John indicates how I know him. And every one of those, if you look at them, are an experience of a life occurring in us, and he identifies what it is. And of course, that's how we're going to work our way through the epistle. Then we moved our way through. Here's an illustration of the quad, five epistles. We moved our way from that to the house of God and the new creation, one new man. We went through these different panels with an emphasis on our grasp of the new man, the new creation being renewed in our spirit of our mind and so on. Significance of believing. And we got down to an assignment, if you guys recall. Our question was, how do I get from 1 John 1:1-4, that first paragraph, through the second paragraph, which is 5-10, to a confident and assured standing at 1 John 2, and from there onward through the epistle. That was the assignment. We had this chart to work from where we have that second paragraph. And then we had this little chart here. Of course, it'd be a sheet of paper on your own unless you want to write on your PDF. Of you and I, me, being a new creation, one new man, how do I walk through that paragraph come through in the context that I'm fully assured that I'm in this fellowship, this joint participation, that this new life that is in me is quite sufficient to bring me to this fully assured place where not only do I find myself in obedience, experience a new heart, experience a heart that loves God, but I find myself being kept by the power of his life and not in and out of a relationship with my Savior, as many of us in the past have spent our Christian lives. Now, I thought that we could spend time and you guys could contribute all the answers that you had to this. But if you don't mind, I'm going to push us one step farther. And raise your hands if you don't, if you're quite reluctant to go any farther. But we're going to take that same paragraph here on the left. We're going to bring the three component parts of the prophetic utterance of Ezekiel, the incarnate God-man, and our participation by means of the reception of Christ as our Savior, and ask the questions of that, but ask them in a particular from a particular perspective that would hone our answers. And by means of this, I'm hoping to encourage us as we would begin to think about this in a group and individually. A lot of times the scriptures aren't dealt with in this way. It's less academic, and it has to do more with our personal reflection, pushing ourselves to take a good, serious look and how I am walking with the resident Holy Spirit and what in the world he has done to me. And so in order to approach that, we look at it from this here, which is, I'm going to blow this up so that it isn't so confusing here. Everybody good so far? Yes, we are. All right. So thinking along with the Spirit, what I want us to do, here's an assumption on this part, that because we're all at different levels of digging into 1 John, we're also, all of us come from different ways of approaching Bible study, either not having done any, having done some, being guided by a third party book to look at the epistle or look at the scriptures, whatever our Bible study method is, and so on. Part of which we're assuming we've done. Maybe some of us haven't, but in order to move ahead, we have to assume we've done some of this, where if we've looked up different meanings of words that might be a challenge. We've looked up and looked at a structure of an epistle, everything from the authorship to the readers by means of introduction, or somebody's told us about it, or we've looked at the content from a particular perspective, and then we've answered questions pertaining to it, or we've come up with our own, or we've done what you've heard from me over the course of any folks that have studied with me for any length of time. We've addressed the epistle standalone by itself, not only reading it, but then starting to ask in-depth questions. And we've used Kipling or something like that in reference to who, what, why, where, when, and how types of questions. And we've forced ourselves to dig into relationship between phrases and words and all of that type of thing to get our mind focused and dig in and try to grasp how this paragraph relates to the next paragraph and so on, and how the meaning and the content that the Holy Spirit brings out in a passage is developed, progressed, culminated, built then so something else could be introduced on top of it. So assuming we've done a lot of that, I know a lot of us haven't, but this brings us to a little different perspective where we're going to take all that for granted. And we're going to be self-congratulatory in the sense of we're wonderful academic students and we all got A pluses doing that stuff and I'm ready for this. And so with that kind of encouragement, we're going to jump into this and do some exploration. We're going to use our minds as a tool and a vehicle to think along with the Holy Spirit. John certainly penned this. The Holy Spirit inspired him, and in turn, we could say, penned this. And the scriptures, this each one and this paragraph is from him to us, having to do with the life that we have, that we see that we're qualified to have, that God made us a right fit vessel for his life because of his son and what he's done. and so that I can walk through this paragraph with the Holy Spirit teaching me what's going on inside of me that he points out after this paragraph with the no passages. If you think of God the Father, normally that's who we think of as far as Genesis goes, in reference to what was his relationship to Adam? I mean, what did he do with Adam? He made Adam. And then we see the image, as far as the intimacy goes, that God walked with Adam in the garden. Presumably, he was teaching Adam about what God made for Adam. And they walked together and they talked and so on. So hopefully that's somewhat accurate. But what he's doing with us in our experience and what John's doing with us is walking with us and teaching us not the things that are outside of us, but he's teaching about the stuff that's inside of us that wasn't there before we met him. What does it mean to be a human being with a new heart? What does it mean to be a child of God with a new human spirit? What does it mean to be a human being that with a new heart and a new human spirit is now the house of the Spirit of God, who in turn causes us to keep his judgments and to do them? What is that like and what's it look like? So we'll walk along with the Holy Spirit through each one of these paragraphs, and we'll look at it and in dialogue with him. Someone might have to engage our imagination a bit, but it's conveyed to us that the prophecy of Ezekiel was made true and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And we, as you see in Ephesians, as you've read it, our experience and fellowship has to do with us being put in this Christ Jesus, in him, this God-man, who's the full manifestation of the house of God, of which we in turn are participants in as the house of God because of what he's done to us as human beings, and how he wants to live and share his life with us and in us and through us. So as we walk through this, I want us to think about what is that like. He's qualified us in this panel. We'll just jump to the next one. So walking through this paragraph with John and the Holy Spirit, what do we see and what do we know about them and this paragraph? So if you guys would permit me to suggest we use our imaginations in the sense of, now I'm going to walk through this paragraph with the Holy Spirit and he's going to show me and teach me what he wants me to see. But he wants me to see it from the place of joint participation and fellowship with his life. In other words, I have his life. He wants me to see the content of this paragraph from that perspective. And he wants me to also see and know something about him, Holy Spirit, and John as I walk through this. And so rather than looking at it from outside, which is normally the way that we do, somehow I want us to help try to get inside of it. And we're beyond an assumption that we have life. All of us, if we know the experience of meeting this resurrected God-man and the coming in of his life with us, into us, and experience him as Savior, we have an intimate awareness of this life, and we have a confidence conveyed to us by John, because he's included in this, that this is who and what we are. We're going to look at this paragraph from that perspective. Does that make sense to everybody? And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it, and then we'll look at it from that way. Now, we're not looking really for academic answers. What we're looking for and trying to look at is, what's he showing me about myself? Me with the life of God, me with an obedient constitution and nature and a new heart and a new spirit, having been washed and cleansed from all unrighteousness, washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ Jesus, in the experience of this fellowship in this life, the Holy Spirit is, what's he showing me about me? Is there something I'm to be assured about? Is something I'm to look at, to be aware of, and so on, together with him. I'm not looking at outside of him. I'm looking at it with him and he with me. So let me read through it once. And then we can try to do that. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, before you answer anything, one other aspect of this is John is asking us to realize we're in such an intimate and deep relationship, the same as he has with this life, that we could have written this. The only thing we need in order to write this is the experience of his life, and this would become readily apparent. Well, we are in the experience of this life, and so the content of this paragraph shouldn't be difficult. It should become readily apparent. And he's showing us this, but we're walking with him. And not to make it light, but skipping through the epistle or skipping through this paragraph, knowing the truth and reality of the statements that we see in front of us. So what do we see? Walking through this paragraph with John and the Holy Spirit, what do we see? What do we see about the Holy Spirit? What do we see about John? What do we see about ourselves? What do we see about the content of the paragraph? Open-ended, well, we'll take answers alphabetically. Ken?
Well, I would say that John is speaking from a position of experience. He knows this to be true in his own life. And from the perspective of what the Holy Spirit is saying, to me, it's kind of like you could paraphrase this. It would probably be the easiest way to answer that. And the Holy Spirit's saying, look, we're going to shine some light on your life as you go through this journey, and that light is going to illuminate things, sins and so on like that. And if you confess those sins will be forgiven. But if you walk through life and ignore that light that's shining in on those things, or if you don't experience that light that's shining those in on those things, then you really don't have my life within you.
Okay. Thank you, Ken. Anyone else?
I think it's kind of interesting how that right away in the verse 5, that the first thing the Holy Spirit establishes is that who God is and what God looks like. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then right off, then from there in 6-7 on from there, he enforces the fact that God is light. And then he reinforces the fact that if God is light and that light is living in us and we're in fellowship with that light, then we're also in that light with him. And yeah. It seems like the whole, and everything is built around that. It's the whole paragraph is built with the with the understanding in verse 5 that God is light and who he is, and then us in fellowship with him, then we're with him and we're like him.
Great. Thanks, Curtis. Yeah. Let me, I don't want to interrupt anybody, but what I want to encourage us to incorporate looking at this from the perspective that John is trying to pull out of us, a realization that indeed we have this fellowship. In order to have this fellowship and to be a participant in the life that was made manifest in a human being, he saw it walking, talking, sandals, the whole shot. Then the fellowship is that same life. It's a joint participation in life. The reality that it's now in me, Johnny, and it's now in me, Marky, and it's now in me, Jim, and so on. It's in every one of God's children, the life to the same degree that it was in this life made manifest Jesus Christ over here. And that the paragraph was written from the experience of that life and from a knowledge and an awareness of that participation. And so the penning of it is the fulfillment of this prophecy in us. This has occurred already. This causing me to keep his judgments to do them has already happened, so that I walk in the experience of being caused to keep his judgments and to do them, because he has established his nature within me by his own person. And in order to do that, he gave me a new heart and a new spirit so that I could be that house. That's possible and illustrated to us because there's a man right here, Jesus Christ, who illustrated life manifest in a human being where there was no disobedience, there was no occurrence of sin taking place, no worry that he would sin tomorrow, no worry that he'd fall out of relationship with God or turn his back upon him, no worry of anything that would separate him from the Father, knowing God as light because light was in him and he knew what light was. We get to participate in that unfettered, totally, completely a participant, not a bipolar individual, but a mono in him, participating in him, and nothing that's outside of him is in that participation. We've got to look at this paragraph, looking at it from that perspective. So we aren't looking at it from a position of, when I commit sin, I'm going to go to the blood of Christ and get myself washed and cleansed. I'm looking at it from a position that the Holy Spirit's showing me. I so live in you that I will cause you to do the joy of my heart in every aspect of your day, as Colossian prayer goes, leading a life worthy in all aspects. And so that's a perspective that's much deeper than, what am I going to do then with the blood of Christ? Having experienced the blood of Christ and being brought into this relationship, I'm looking at it through the eyes, the same eyes that John and the Holy Spirit use. So I'd suggest that an interpretation of this paragraph from a place that it's giving us a direction to deal with disobedience and to deal with sin or to deal with unrighteousness in life yet to come, we're missing the point that he's already done that and brought us into a place and experience to see this prophecy manifest through our lives, looking just like Jesus, walking as he walked, as John says later in the epistle, together with our brothers and sisters, and manifesting and radiating the life of God through this fellowship, having fellowship, and that the sin or the deception or the lack of truth or unrighteousness need to be seen from a whole different perspective. And they need to be seen from what happened here in the crucifixion of Christ and so on. That's got to be brought into this. Not in the sense of he died for me, but more along the lines of Galatians 2:20. Does somebody want to share with me Galatians 2:20? You get an extra smiley face if you got it memorized. Two smiley faces.
It is no longer Christ that lives within me.
No, listen to what you're saying, Charles.
It is no longer that I live, but Christ that lives within me.
Right, exactly. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. That is what this is written from. The experience of that. I mean, that passage, you should remember that you should memorize the whole book of Galatians, but you got to memorize at least Galatians 2:20 in that whole section around in that paragraph for the context. All right. So hopefully I made sense there in encouraging us to get behind this from where it's being written, not from where we're reading it, but from, I could write this. And from the same intended meaning that the Holy Spirit has in John and conveying it to we on this side of it. So hopefully, let's give it another shot. So there, I'm sure Ken picked up on that. And Curtis, in regard to how would we recognize and know God as light if we were writing that? You're right. You're right in what you said. But how do we know God's light? Say we're writing this and we're telling people God's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. How do each one of us know personally that God is light? And then by trying to answer that, we'll get an indication of what is really meant by light and what and God is light. And if that's hopefully you understood that question.
The way we would know that God is light is because His life is living in us, His obedience is living in us, and as we're in fellowship with Him, we're experiencing that light.
Right, exactly, 100%. Now, tell me how you experience that light. Describe your experience of knowing God as light in the sense of what we might think light does. He did something to you, Curtis, that indicated to you that He knows you through and through.
Well, the first thing He did for me was He removed my guilt, forgave my sins and removed my guilt. Was the first thing He did for me.
How did He know you were guilty?
How did He know, or how did I know?
No, how did He know?
Because He knew me personally.
Okay. Does that give any window into what light is?
It makes things visual. You see them. The light could be. So, if you're living in the light.
Yeah, exactly. So think of conviction. I mean, we all know what conviction means in reference to our relationship to God, or He convicts me of sin. That indicates that He knows me to such a degree that and He knows how to convey to me that I am at fault for an offense to Him having to do with my relationship with Him, as and or that I haven't known Him but he knows me. What's that say about light, that God's light? I'm going to read it. I'll read it. Let me read a passage here from Hebrews, having to do with the Sabbath rest. And that'll, it's different words, but it'll give us a little insight into light. Where are we at here? Verse 12, this is chapter 4 of the, you guys can't see it, sorry. This chapter 4 of Hebrews, reading, by the way, 9, just to remind you, so then there remains a Sabbath rest of the people of God, and so on. And let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here's the rationale and the reasoning the author of Hebrews has, having to do with the, having to do with God, and it gives us an indication of light in reference to how do I understand God as light? For the word 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The author of Hebrews has that, just a sidebar, as something that should be comforting to us, not threatening. As a child of God, that's a great joy to us, that he knows us, sees us, shines his life upon us, every aspect right down to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we know God is light, and he knows me inside and out, and has shined his light absolutely everywhere. And just as an aside, if we would tie this up with the prophecy of Ezekiel in the sense of cleansing us from our idols, or washing us, cleansing us from all our uncleanliness, he knows where it is, he knows what it is, he knows how it was brought about in me, he knows my participation in what separates me from him or what brings about my rebellion, and he shines his light upon all of it, and he knows all of it. And he tells me he dealt with that in his son, the crucifixion, the cross, shed blood, and all that type of stuff. There's nothing remaining that isn't brought out into the light. And so this paragraph in 1 John, light has to do with an intimate awareness of our God. And there's no darkness in him. His light is so shined upon each one of us. There's no darkness left in us. In order to be a child of God, there can't be. He has come in, unless he hasn't come in. If he's come in, there's no darkness in you and me, because his light has shined upon it, exposed everything. You know, in the course of either coming to Christ Jesus or in our life of Christ Jesus and our walk with him, there isn't anything that he hasn't brought out and dealt with in the person of his son. And he takes it all away. So writing this paragraph from the perspective of walking with the Holy Spirit, we walk in an awareness that God is light, and we know what that means. We know that there's no darkness in him at all. Gives us an assurance as I walk through this. Wow. There's no darkness in me. And you can add a caveat, unless the Holy Spirit shows me. And he tells me, unless that happens, there isn't any. And it isn't a surprise. It isn't going to happen if he keeps me by the power of his spirit to do his obedience and keeping his judgments and doing them. But at any rate, so that perspective, that way to look at it, as Curtis was suggesting, we look at it from there. So when he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. We say that from a place of knowing that if I would be walking in darkness, I'd be lying. I'm not living according to the truth. if I say I have fellowship and I don't have it? I know that for a fact. It isn't that I'm doing that or that I'm going to do that. I know from experience, having done it, that I'm not going to, because he has brought me into this fellowship and relationship and washed and cleansed me from all of that stuff. Up in chapter 3 of 1 John, I can't have his nature if I'm a liar. Are you guys with me? So from that, suggesting from that perspective, I know we're not used to doing that. So does anybody want to take a stab at doing another one of these? For instance, 7, verse 7. There's the good verses and then there's the bad verses. So if we're going to volunteer, go for the good verse first. Unless brave hearts amongst us, and we'll go for the hard verse or the bad one. This guy down here with the Q&A, he should have a little hammer here. So you don't get beat up by me, but this guy pounds on you. Just by way of encouragement.
I guess verse 7 I would say is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Meaning that if his light is walking through us, we have fellowship because it's the same spirit that's fellowshipping with each other.
Yes. And we know by means of experience, the last part of that verse, Adam?
I didn't want to touch that part.
Okay. You didn't want to get beat up by the hammer, dude.
That's how we have the, how we have that connection. I mean, that's how we can have the spirit of his spirit living in us, because we are cleansed.
Yes. Well, exactly. And when you were saying, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you have the writer, Adam, knows from experience that you're walking in the light. And you know it's his light. And in turn, your point was, and that's the rationale reason why we have fellowship with one another, because we are in the light. It isn't that he's exposing our sin and our wickedness or our rebellion or our reluctance to obey him or our hatred of our neighbor or of our desire to kill, and I always bring in road rage, but being in the light, no, he has dealt with that in me already, or I wouldn't be his child. If the light comes as conviction of sin, it's convicting me of separation and independence, and the need that I have is what? What's the need I have? To get right with Jesus Christ and get his life and get back in the light. So this is from a perspective of participation, joint participation and fellowship that this is written from. And Adam was touching on an awareness of what it means to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's the light of God, and I walk in that. We're used to not thinking of it maybe from the perspective of participation. Many of us are used to thinking of it from the need of light to shine upon my path to show me where I'm not right with him. This paragraph isn't written from that perspective. This paragraph, this epistle, is written from participation in the life let me read a passage that we're going to touch on if we get to later today. that we're going to be challenged with. It's after that prayer, I read it before, a prayer out of Colossians, and I read it, I think I read it tonight, but it's verse 16. No, I'm sorry, not 16, it's verse, where are we at? 13. For he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. John is writing this epistle, expects us to recognize and realize that this has happened to us, that I've been transferred from the dominion of darkness and I've been put in the kingdom of his beloved Son, and that's where I am and live. Read those five epistles, read the entire New Testament, read the whole Old Testament in the context of prophetically proclaiming what is going to happen in the God-man. And we can see, and we know, for instance, in Ephesians, where we've been picked up and seated with him at the right hand of the Father, not in time to come. Now, what the kingdom of his beloved Son, dominion of darkness, has nothing to do with it. You and I are walking on planet Earth right now in the kingdom of his beloved Son. We need to discover and know, what is this kingdom like? The Holy Spirit's walking with us, and John is walking with us, pointing out to us that you're walking around on planet Earth with the life of God in us, and you're manifesting the kingdom of his beloved Son. It has to do with his life in us. And wherever the life of Christ is and the life of God is, there's the kingdom of his beloved Son, even in a dark world. And so interpreting, hopefully that made sense, interpreting this paragraph has to be interpreted from living in the kingdom of his beloved Son, and he's the one who put me there. And he didn't put me there unclean, unrighteous, impure, lacking holiness, lacking a constitution that wasn't comfortable for him to indwell. He put me there as a participant in the fellowship of his Son and his life, and having been recreated in Christ Jesus. How are we doing? I'm going to take a picture of the screen with you guys and send it to you, and I can see how fun it is. All right, second question. What do I know about John and the Holy Spirit? And whatever we know about them in the context of how they could say this stuff, John expects us to come to the realization that the same thing can be said about us. So somebody throw out, what do I know about them, and looking at this paragraph? Suggestion, the Holy Spirit looks at us. He's in us. He knows what God has done to us, right? We'd all agree? Holy Spirit knows what God was going to do to us. He knows how he did it. He knows when he did it. He knows why he did it. And he knows what he did to us. And John, again, knows those same things because he's experienced it also. And he's writing this epistle to help us realize what God has already done to us. I don't want to quit interrupting, but let me ask a question. What do we think God's going to do to us? I mean, where in the Bible does it tell us he's going to do something to us? after we've received his son. What's the one thing he has done to us in all clarity? Say, for instance, the first chapter of Ephesians, he's put us in him. And everything he was going to do to us is in him, and he's done it to us by putting us in his son. So what, in addition to that, is he going to do to you or to me? Does John point out anything? Does John point out anything that he's going to do to us in the future? In the context of our being.
Are you talking about he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Is that what you're?
No.
We could go both.
Indeed. Did you want to follow that up, Jim, or can I jump in?
No, that's okay. I get, no.
Yeah, no, I was a little bit off the page there in the context of trying to get us to when all the promises of God are fulfilled, where and who and when? Pertaining to us.
In Jesus.
In Jesus Christ. And where is he?
At the right hand of the Father.
Yeah, so he's hard to get a hold of.
But he sent his messenger.
He did, another comforter.
Yeah.
To teach us and bring us into an awareness and understanding of what he's done to us already in him. So all his promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. John's conveying to us all that has taken place in Christ Jesus, and now he's taken all that and he's picked us up and put us in him and he in us and so on. So none of that has to be done in the future. He's already done it. Our access to all of that stuff is in Christ Jesus. And so I'll ask a question again here. John's trying to point out we've participated in that work that's been done, and something. Well, how can I say this? Maybe this will help. This Ezekiel 36 here. And we're back up a little bit into our assumptions. Has this happened to you?
Yes.
It's happened to Curtis. Anybody else? Take your mic off and yay or nay. Or yay. Maybe sometime it's going to happen in the future.
Yes.
Yes, it's happened?
Yes.
All right. Was that Adam in the background sneaking around in the shadows?
Yes.
If it hasn't, how do I get a hold of it? How does it happen to me? When will it happen? What I'm suggesting, this paragraph is written from nothing is yet, nothing will, in addition, happen in regard to this. Somebody who's walking in darkness might come to Christ and begin walking in the light. So then there's something to happen. But if we're saying, yes, this has happened, then we're in the light over here, not in the darkness. We're having fellowship. We've been washed and cleansed. We're not in deception. I'm not in the context of committing sin. I've already confessed my sins. I've been forgiven. I'm no longer unrighteous and the rest of it. And I don't make God a liar. I prove him true. I prove him true. I prove him true. Anybody else want to throw in, yes, this has happened? If it hasn't, that's fine. Then let's sort that out. Otherwise, you're wasting your time sitting down here once a month. We've got to get to this receive Christ Jesus and move on. That's who John has written to. So if we don't have the confidence that this has happened, then let's find out why hasn't it happened. And so that's, here's just as a sidebar, why in the world did John write this paragraph? Why did he write it? It isn't like the first paragraph, and it isn't like anything rest in like in the rest of the epistle. It hits you square in the face. You're on one side of this thing or another. And he wanted to challenge we as readers to be able to go on into the epistle. This has to be sorted out in my life before I can go on and develop a confidence that I know God. Just if I know God, then I fall on the positive side of this paragraph and I can say, if I confess my sins, I know he forgives me. I know it because I've experienced it and he keeps me. And I know he's cleansed me. And I know I'm not in darkness. But if I don't know that, then I'm confronted with it right in this paragraph. And so that's why this paragraph is very important for me. It gives me an opportunity to sort out what's my relationship with this life made manifest person. Am I really in this fellowship? I can't say I'm in fellowship if I'm not. He says it right here in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to truth. What's an indication that I'm walking in darkness? I need to be forgiven my sins. What's an indication I'm walking in darkness? I'm deceiving myself about the life that I have. I'm saying I'm a child of God. I have his life, yet I'm in disobedience or in disharmony, or there's a degree of unrighteousness. There's something yet has to be done to me. That's what this paragraph is doing. We want to respond to it from being a writer of it in our experience. That's where John wants us to go. And we have to resolve, if there's some reluctance on my part, to go there. Where is that coming from? In my life? Where's that coming from in my heart? Do I really have a new heart? What's that like? Do I really have a heart that cries, Abba, Father? Or is it just some words I utter? Am I in harmony with this Holy Spirit? Can I actually know and experience that I have the nature of God? And that I know I'm his child because I have his spirit. What's his spirit like? If I got it, I need to. I know what it is. And if I don't, then I get it sorted out in this paragraph. And we jump up to chapter 5 in reference to an understanding of believing the testimony of the Father about the Son. And we were brought back to Christ Jesus, knowing what he wants to do in Ezekiel, in me, and believing he accomplished it in Christ Jesus, then it's, do I come to participating with receiving Christ as my Savior in the context of not just dying for me, but Galatians 2:20, I was put to death with him and I was well worthy of that. In other words, I was in rebellion to God, or however you might phrase it in today's terminology. Did that answer your question, Jeff?
Yes.
Yes. I thought it might.
Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome. You
got me out of the forest there completely.
Yes, okay. What do I know about the Holy Spirit and John in writing this epistle? I think it's a proverb. Do you guys know that one? It's a paraphrase, but stick your hand in and pull them out of the fire. You know what I'm referring to, anybody?
Mm-mm.
I think it's a proverb, might be a psalm. Anyways, and responsibility to John is we know Paul uttering his ministry as he wants to bring the brothers and sisters to maturity and to the Sabbath rest. John does also. But there aren't explicit direct overtures to non-Christian people in this epistle. And if you seriously look at it, there aren't extensions of that in the entire New Testament. The whole Old Testament defined what was needed by mankind to come into experience of God's eternal purpose yet to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We're offered in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Christ Jesus and unfolded as our Savior. You get to the epistles, and they're written to Christian people, people who have already received Christ as Savior. So if we find ourselves in the place where we haven't experienced meeting Christ and knowing him as our Savior, literally, an event, and can't know that as an event, and so then yet to take place, we know where to look. But the Epistle of John just points us to the experiences of the other side, so to speak, of having that relationship, and then defines in contrast to that those that don't have it, and points out to the readers that you are this, you're not that. And the whole epistle is that comparison contrast. But in looking at it, all of us have a tendency to look at it from somewhat handicapped in the sense of by default, looking at it from a perspective that assumes somehow some of me is not a participant. And we have to get that clarified. I guess I've said that enough. So any questions regarding that? I mean, we've spent enough time together, so we don't need to be shy about this stuff. In order to go on to the Sabbath rest, I have to get sorted out things that challenge me right to my face. First one out of the gate is, am I a child of God? John defines the readers as children of God because of what occurred in chapter 5 for them and their experience. So let's jump up to that. We've been over it a few times. Somebody could actually just paraphrase it for me if they'd like. I'll just read that. Is that in blue and it's white? Is that still readable by you guys?
Yeah.
Okay, let me read it. There are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, testimony of God is greater. Now, just as an aside, what you're hearing from me is the testimony of who? Men. The testimony of God's greater, for this is the testimony of God that he's borne witness to his son. Where does he bear witness to his son? To any one of us. Where does he bear witness to his son? Keep that in mind. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Where's this testimony? He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne to his son. Where's the testimony? And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Where's the testimony? He who has the son has life. He who is not the son of God has not life. Where's the testimony? I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. What's the testimony that you have eternal life, and whose testimony is it, and how to get there?
Mm-hmm.
He gave us a testimony when he gave us his Holy Spirit.
Amen. Very good, Curtis. Exactly. God put life in you. And it's the life of his son. And what did you do in order for that to occur?
I just simply believed him.
You believed in the Son of God, right?
Yep.
You believed in the Son of God. And God verified glorified the Son, verified the Son, his finished work, by putting his life within you. And in order for that to occur, he had to do something to you. He had to do this right here. He had to fulfill Ezekiel in you. And with access to the fulfillment of that in his son, who's then by the Spirit is put within you and us in him. And that's something, do you think that that person knows that happened? Or is it a surprise someday walking down the street? Is this a change that is so real and organic?
They'd have to know it.
You cannot not know it, right? You have to know it. So it's no mystery. How many people walk around? I was just talking to some the other day. They'd say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but I don't know for sure if I'm a Christian. Does this person who has eternal life, who believed in the Son, that this happened to them because it's so absolutely organic, there's such a change that they know it happened? They know they met Jesus. May not be able to say too much about it other than they know they met Jesus Christ. And some of the peripheral stuff that happens is paragraph 2, 5 through 10. So this is the context of John. That was at the end of John. This is in the beginning of John. Are there any questions in regard to that? Is anybody, if you think of the look at the content of John in reference to how he describes the readers, they know that they're children of God abiding because he's put his Spirit within them. That's an experiential knowing that they have something they didn't have before, and it's the Spirit of God in them. And they know what that is because it's to them, it's recognizable, it's a component part, it's a being, it's a person that wasn't there before. And then in chapter 3, do you know you have the nature of God indwelling us? So those that have believed the testimony of the Father, that have eternal life, these are things that we would have confidence in our experience that we know. And maybe this coming Sunday up at CWC, somebody would stand up and say, I have the nature of God and I know it for a fact. Well, they usually don't have armed guards and ushers at church, but in some churches you'd be marched right out of that. But that is what John is saying. We're to know it with such an assurance that we experientially know the truth of that. And again, we can't get it and come to that awareness until we work our way through this paragraph here. So, how are we doing? We're running out of time. Are we all on the same page and we all are comfortable with what we're talking about? We may agree or disagree, but are we? I want us to get a handle on and comfortable with dealing with each paragraph from the perspective that John's giving it to us. He's welcoming us in to co-share, realizing we have this life together, that we would write this content from the same perspective he is. That's the confidence he wants to bring us to. We will pick up the study right here, if that's okay, next month. We'll pick it up in the same place, but please do some work with this stuff. Take time to think about it. Ask questions now if somehow you don't quite understand what I'm suggesting that you do in regard to the paragraph. It demands some actual mental, thoughtful focus and discipline on our part to hold ourselves still long enough to try to do that. But before we go, I want to suggest this is just some collateral stuff that is if you guys are looking for something to read or look at during COVID, here's Francis Schaeffer's How Should We Then Live. On the panel that you'll see up there are links to the series that's on YouTube, Schaeffer's history in regard to his personal testimony in life, and then the LaBrie communal Christian settlement that he had in Switzerland, of which since his time has spread worldwide. There's actually one thriving quite well done in Rochester, Minnesota. But anyway, that's what these links are about. So that's what this panel is. It kind of isn't quite fitting, but I was going to use it as a transition. I'll touch on it again next week too, but it'll be up there on the PDF. Jumping back up then, we will pick this up here. On this panel, this is where we'll pick it up next week. So there's several panels after to ask some additional questions. And then we're going to take this one level farther in reference to trying to get into John's head and the Holy Spirit's mind in reference to engaging in the content from a more imaginative side of things rather than just word meanings and answering direct questions like what do things mean? More, what is the mind of God and how can he say that about me? He must have done something to me. Do I have the confidence that has taken place? So then I read a verse in this paragraph that it might be an apparent contradiction in my life. Is it accurate, true, or not? And so start with it from that perspective, please. Any questions? Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for the richness and fullness of your word and the challenge of engagement with you, even to bring ourselves to bear, to stay before you long enough to be not only respectful of your person, your presence, your divinity, and we as creatures, but in thanksgiving to your loving kindness. And that it's you who's reached out to us, who's you who's picked us up, put us in your Son. It's you who is desirous to share comprehension and wisdom, knowledge and instruction in what the wonderful life that you are is resident in us. And for us to live a life on this planet that is not only joyful and full of life, exuberance and love to our neighbor, but radiates the awesomeness of your eternal purpose accomplished in your Son, resident in each one of us. We look forward to our study next month. Ask you to bless us, keep us well and healthy, fill us with love for our neighbor, and joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll hang on for a bit. I'll quit sharing and people can...
That's all, folks.